A son and grandson of a U.S. president, John Quincy Adams and John Adams. The man's name was Charles Francis Adams, and him and his son, Brooke, went fishing one day. They both came home, and they both wrote about that day. Brooke wrote, "Went fishing with my father, the most wonderful day of my life." And Charles, the dad, wrote, "Went fishing with my son today, a day wasted." So let's first say, okay, those things that we do with our children, even if the fishing's terrible, it's still the most wonderful day, isn't it? And let us refocus our attention on our children and make sure that we're spending that time with them to love them and train them and to help them as they grow up in a really difficult world. So that's a challenge. But also, I wanted to help us think through how we use our time. And I'm hoping today, in light of, as we've been studying the book of Revelation in the series Armageddon's Dawn, in light of the imminent return of Jesus Christ, how are we using our time? Are we using it wisely? Are we using it to bring people the message of salvation? Are we using it to make sure that we're living a consistent life that is based on the principles of the Word of God and empowered by the Spirit of God indwelling us as believers in Jesus? So that's the question. Are we using our time wisely? We're in Revelation 19. We ran out of time last time. By the way, we are running out of time. But we ran out of time last time, and so we're going to continue to look at the glorious return of the King of Kings. Today, in Revelation 19, verse 11, it says this, "And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True." Now think back to the beginning chapters of Revelation, and we saw a world leader that was coming on the scene, coming on a white horse. And he came with a promise of peace. But that devolved quickly into war and bloodshed and famine and horrible things just started to cascade. Because when we come promising peace, but we don't include the Prince of Peace, we are doomed. And that's what's happening in our world today. We're looking for solutions and answers, but we're not bringing Jesus, the Prince of Peace, into that solution. If we don't do that, we are doomed to failure. And then we see this world leader that came on the white horse was an imposter. He promised peace. He promised truth. He promised to be faithful to this peace deal that he had brokered between Israel and Israel's enemies. But he turned into someone that was actually going after Jewish people and trying to annihilate them, desecrating their temple. He was anything but faithful and anything but true. "And in righteousness he doth judge and make war." This is the true conqueror. This is the second coming of Jesus. The one on the white horse, Faithful and True. It's the return of Jesus Christ. And he's coming to judge and to make war. You say, well, I thought Jesus was the Prince of Peace. Well, in order to rule in peace, you have to put down rebellion. You have to put down evil. You have to put down death. And that's what we're going to go over today, is how Jesus is, when he comes back, the first time he came, when? The first coming of Jesus, the first coming of the Messiah, was in Bethlehem. He lived a perfect life, he died upon a cross, and he rose again. He ascended into heaven. He's coming back. He's coming back. This is his second coming. His eyes were a flame of fire. You can only imagine what that would have looked like. On his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but himself. He was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. His name is called the Word of God. Think back to John. John called Jesus the Logos, capital L, Logos, the Word made flesh. The Word is so wonderful because God is so great. He's beyond knowing, it seems, but Jesus came so that we could know God. Jesus is God in the flesh. The second person of the Trinity came so that we would understand God's true heart. God's thoughts and expressions are all in the Logos, the Word. His name is called the Word of God. His arm and the armies which were in heaven followed him. Now the question is, who are these armies? Well, we know within the scriptures here that it's the angels. We know the angels are the armies, but I also believe from other scriptures where it says the saints came with Jesus at his second coming, that those that are behind Jesus, so you have the general and you have the armies, I believe the saints includes the church saints, and we will be with him. And the Bible says that we will follow upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. That answers the question, will there be animals in heaven? And we've already researched the Bible and said, yes, horses, dogs, not cats, right? Not cats. I know I alienated half of you, but that's fine. You really shouldn't be here anyway. No, I did not say that. I did not say that. That is so mean. The reason I don't like cats, I'll just be honest with you. I'm allergic to cats. I mean, I'm really allergic to cats. Okay? I'm allergic to horses too, but I guess I like horses for some reason. Anyways. Out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword. Remember, he's the Logos. When he opens his mouth, it's as if he's going to smite the nations. He's going to rule them with a rod of iron. That's looking into the next phase of prophecy, and that's the millennial reign of Christ on the earth. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of God. We've already looked at Revelation 14 as Jesus came back. The armies were assembled, and the blood was as deep as the horse's bridle, the full length of the land of Israel. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I just love this, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's what he is today. He is at the right hand of the Father. His return is imminent. When is he coming back? Well, we don't have the day or the hour, do we? We don't know exactly when he's coming back. And the Bible actually tells us that no man will know the day or the hour. But we know something. We know that he will come again. We have no doubt about that. We have no ambiguity. He is coming back. And part of the end times, the Bible says there will be people that are scoffers and say, he's promised, he said he was coming back. Where is his return? And that's happening today. There was a big move maybe 25 years ago, 30 years ago, people studying and being excited about Bible prophecy. That's not around anymore as much, but it's around here because I'm excited about the fact that the Lord is coming back. And I pray that it's soon. I pray that it's soon. Wouldn't that be a glorious thing for the Lord to return? So an artist has painted this to try to portray the words and the imagery found here in Revelation chapter 19. And that's a powerful image. The first time Jesus came as a little baby, a baby is about as helpless a human as there can be. He came riding into Jerusalem on a donkey. He came as a sacrifice for our sins. That you don't ride a donkey in to conquer a city, do you? And by the way, this was predicted. This was predicted. And we once had an Israeli guide, a Jewish man who wasn't a believer in Yeshua. And he said to some of you that were gathered on the Mount of Olives, looking over the beautiful holy city of Jerusalem, he said, and the Bible says that the Messiah will come down into Jerusalem on a donkey. And I'm just, yes, yes, yes. He came just like that. And then those Bible prophecies say that he's coming to suffer. He's coming to die. in Isaiah 53. But also in Isaiah 53, you see the powerful coming of Jesus. So that's the second time, this on a white horse and in glory, the armies there, the armies are stretched out behind him as far as the eye can see. And this is going to be a glorious day. If you're looking forward to that day, say amen.
Amen.
Amen. Okay, good. I'm glad we're on the same page here today. I didn't make too many of you mad with the cat comments. So here's our prophecy chart. And those of you that are watching or listening to In Grace, we are sorry that those of you listening, you can't see this, but you can go to our website, ingraceradio.com, and click on the prophecy chart. But those of you in the room and those of you streaming, you can see the chart. We actually hand these out to you as part of your bulletin. So we have here the first item on the prophetic calendar, the rapture of the church. When the church age that started at Pentecost, it will end at the rapture. The saints will be gathered together, and there will be a massive disappearance of millions of people. Even if 10% of the planet are born again believers, that's millions and millions of people will disappear, basically. And we've gone over Bible verses, the strongest biblical support, 1 Thessalonians 4. We're going to look at a couple more verses about that today. And we've got to make sure that we don't confuse the rapture of the church with the glorious appearing of Christ. And this is the second coming. This is Christ returning with his saints to fight the final battle. The Antichrist will have assembled, and the devil and the demons will have assembled the whole earth into Israel to fight against God, and Jesus returns, and the battle, it's not one battle, it's a series of battles. We would maybe call it the War of Armageddon instead of the Battle of Armageddon. And all of those people that are fighting, coming to fight against God, will be destroyed. And then we have a 1,000-year kingdom where the lion and the lamb will lay down together. There will be a final rebellion. We'll get into that more down the road. But that's our general outlook of Bible prophecy at Quentin Road. We are a pre-tribulational rapture, pre-millennial return of Jesus Christ in our eschatology. Okay, so let's continue on. Let's find some verses that talk about the rapture. We already looked at 1 Thessalonians 4 last time. Let's look at John 14. Let not your heart be troubled. You believed in God, believe also in me. Remember, this was literally hours before Jesus was going to be arrested. He had just told his disciples that he would be betrayed, that they would run away, that he was going to die. And they just couldn't understand this. Wait, Jesus is going to save them. He's the Messiah. The Messiah was always thought of as primarily to set up a kingdom, to set up a kingdom on the earth. And he is. But first he had to come to die for the sins of the world. But he came. And they thought, well, why would he die? Why would we betray him? Why would we run away? Let not your heart be troubled. We have a lot of trouble in our world today. If you watch the news lately, we were just in our nation's capital. We were just down at the Lafayette Square, across the street from the White House. And there's signs of vandalism. There's broken windows. I had already left, but there was rioting on Thursday night, and it was just horrible to see these things happening just across the border here in Illinois, Wisconsin, and Kenosha, and I love Kenosha, but there again, more problems have come about, and it's horrible to see, and I hate it when there's any glimpse of impropriety by our police, but I think our police are almost 100% good people, and we should support our police. And just let the process play out and see what really happened. But I hate it when we have any discrimination. I hate it when we put down people just because of an accent or a skin color. I hate that. The Bible is, Jesus is the one thing that will eliminate racism. If we believe in the Bible, we don't believe in evolution, there aren't races. There's one race, it's the human race. Jesus died for all people. The church, there isn't poor or rich. There's not Jew or Gentile. We're all one in Christ Jesus. So the Bible and Christianity puts us all on the same playing field. Okay. So what is the answer to our problems in America? It's Jesus. It's Jesus. But people won't include him in the problem, in the solutions. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. This is Jesus. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. Some people think, well, he's going to prepare our mansion.
No, he says, in my Father's house are many mansions. So to go to prepare a place, he's not up there tinkering around with your mansion, building your mansion. Then you mess up. He's like, well, take that down. Make you something a little smaller. In my Father's house are many huts for some of us. No, there's heaven has plenty of room for as many people as trust Jesus Christ. So what is he going to prepare a place for you? Where is he going next? He's going to the cross. I think that's what that means. Now, here's the rapture. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. So the rapture is Jesus coming, not to earth, but in the clouds to receive the saints, that where I am, there ye may be also, to take us to heaven. The second coming are the saints coming with Christ back to the earth. Okay, big difference, two different events. Plenty of scriptures that support both events, and we don't want to confuse these two things. Now, another passage that really helps us understand both the rapture and the second coming is in 1 Corinthians 15. Let's first look at verse 23. For every man in his own order. Now, we're going to focus on this word order and on a word that I'll get to in a second, and that word is then, okay? But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits. So what does that mean? The Bible talks about first fruits, meaning when you plant something, the first fruits you're going to harvest and give that to God. Okay, it's the law of the first fruit offering to the Lord. And we are to give of our first to the Lord. Now, why is that important to God? Because our first, we really could use it, right? We haven't had this, whatever, let's say it's tomatoes, because we're in northern Illinois, and you planted tomatoes. How many of you planted tomatoes at your house? Now, we have this curse. We get tomatoes by the millions in September. But I want them in, like, June and July. I don't know why we cannot grow ripe tomatoes. Now, some of you, I don't know what you're doing. It has to be illegal, but you're handing us boxes of tomatoes. So my question then is, Karen, why are we planting tomatoes? We have a church full of people that seems to know how to do it. So you get that first, how many of you absolutely love fresh, sun-ripe and tomatoes from your own yard? It's just incredible. The stuff you buy at the store, there's no flavor at all in that. It looks like tomato. It slices like a tomato. It doesn't taste like tomato. But man, those fresh garden grown tomatoes. And I used to hate tomatoes when I was a kid. I'd like ketchup, which was weird. I guess if you blend anything up and add sugar, it's good. But now I just absolutely love tomatoes. I'll just eat tomatoes, salt and pepper, you know. Man, I tell you, that's good. So you finally get a ripe tomato, you pick it and you give it away. You give it to the Lord. That doesn't seem to make sense because you really want that first fruit. Well, this is a principle. Jesus is the first fruit. And what does that mean? 1 Corinthians 15, Paul is dealing with a doctrinal error that there is no bodily resurrection from the dead. But the Bible says there is a bodily resurrection from the dead. Jesus bodily rose again. This is an important doctrine. You can't just gloss over these important doctrines. For if he did not die and bodily, physically rise from the dead, we are people of no hope. That means we will not physically, bodily rise from the dead. So this is talking about when the Lord will return, the dead in Christ and us will be raised, and we will bodily come back to life, and those that are alive will be in their glorified body. So this is important. Afterward, they that are Christ at his coming. Okay. Now, I believe at his coming here is the rapture. This is not the second coming, but this is the rapture. Okay, because later on in the verses in 51, we'll see that in a second, that this is definitely a rapture verse. But then we go into this word then. Some people say, well, the word then means immediately thereafter. Okay, so we have the Christ coming for the saints, then cometh the end. Well, we know there's 7 years that separate the rapture from the second coming, right? Okay, so what does that mean? Then cometh the end. Well, I believe this word people that know Greek know that this word doesn't mean immediately thereafter, but this word means in succession. So this is an order. So the rapture is going to happen, and then something that happens after the rapture is the end, the second coming, the Lord bringing the kingdom of God. Okay? So it doesn't mean that it's going to happen immediately thereafter, but it's going to happen in succession after the rapture. Then we have this Jesus coming back. Here's the second coming in the next verse. Even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power, Jesus will come and take all authority, all power away from men, and he will rule and reign. That's the second coming, and that's the millennium. For he must reign. I love that. He must reign. Folks, these aren't just wild-eyed, imaginative Christians that are just hoping for these things. No, he must reign. He must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. Man, death is just the worst thing. It's the worst thing. It's the biggest curse, isn't it? Known to man is death. But Jesus will come, that last enemy, and he will put down that last enemy, which is death. Behold, I show you a mystery. We'll skip down a few verses. This whole passage is good, though, but we don't have time to go through everything. But this is back to the rapture. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. This word means to have died, but we shall all be changed. This means that we will be glorified. So there will be a group of people that are alive and those that have died in Christ. Together we will be raised physically and bodily and glorified, receiving our glorified eternal bodies at this time. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. How fast is the twinkling of an eye? Well, it's faster than a blink. Okay, it's fast. At the last trump, for the trump shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, this mortal must put on immortality. Because Jesus rose, right? So will we, those that have put their faith in him. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. I love that. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. The law doesn't help save us. The law shows us how unsaved we are. No one can be saved by the law. The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. That doesn't mean the law is bad. That means the law is good. But it also helps show us how bad we are. Therefore, we need a Savior. No one can be saved by keeping the Ten Commandments. Somebody said, I keep all 9 commandments. Well, there's actually many more than 10, but 10 are the main moral law. By the way, in Washington, we were filming at the Supreme Court with a historian, and he was telling us how integral the moral law, the law of Moses, was in our law system, our whole court system and system of judges. It's intertwined. You can't rip God out of our history. It's in the fabric of our country and our monuments. We have all of our presidents quoting the Word of God and talking about the Creator and the Redeemer, and it's on the monument. So if you want to take God out of American history, you're going to have to take down a lot of these monuments. You're going to have to remove Lincoln's memorial. You're going to have to take down Washington's. You're going to have to take down Jefferson's. Even the World War memorials. Many of our great leaders were people that knew God and believed in the God of the Bible. So the law is important, but the law cannot save us. But thanks be to God, 1 Corinthians 15:57, which giveth us the victory. Man, I love when we end with victory. Victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So there's our answer. And I like how it ends. It ends with how the other scripture ends about the rapture. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. This is what our lives should be about, working for the Lord. For as much as you know, your labor is not in vain in the Lord. So Jesus is coming again. Coming again. 7 years after he receives us into the clouds, he will descend from those clouds and come to the earth. And he will put his feet down where Acts tells us that he lifted off. He went into heaven after the resurrection. So Jesus ascended, from the Mount of Olives. He'll come back to the Mount of Olives in his second coming. And the Bible actually says that this will split in two, and there will be a river running from, remember, the Bible says that the temple will be rebuilt. There'll be a river running right through this mountain. Of course, it's split into the Dead Sea and making the Dead Sea alive. These are all incredible truths that we find in the Bible. Now, let's talk about this passage in Matthew 24, and I think this is so important. Matthew 24, Jesus was asked, as he had been teaching, and he had been teaching about the temple being destroyed. So beautiful. One of the wonders of the world was the temple in Jerusalem. An incredible, beautiful building. It just must have been such an impressive thing to stand and look at. You notice the Mount of Olives was higher than Mount Moriah, where the temple was. And you would think, wouldn't that have to be the tallest thing? Actually, that area is the tallest of the mountains of Jerusalem. But the Mount of Olives is a little taller so that you can look down and see the beauty of the city. And I finally understood that recently, as that's where we always go, right? When we go to show you Jerusalem, we go to the Mount of Olives just to look at this beautiful city. So Jesus was teaching there. It was the last week of his life. He was going to be crucified. And he started to go and talk about this beautiful temple being destroyed. And this was so hard for his disciples to understand. And then in verse 3, they sat upon the Mount of Olives of Matthew 24. The disciples came to him privately saying, "Tell us when shall these things be? What shall be the sign of thy coming and the end of the world?" So now we're talking about the second coming. We're talking about the end of the world. And Jesus answered and said unto them, "Take heed, lest no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ." By the way, that's happening today. It's happened in history. It's going to happen more and more in the future. People will claim that they are the Messiah. By the way, the word Christ is the word Messiah. Same exact word. It's just Latinized, and it's a word in English. I am Christ, and shall deceive many, and you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. So today, do we hear of wars and rumors of wars? Absolutely. We've lived through the most bloody time in the planet. World War II was a horrible, horrible time, and I think we're gonna see much worse yet to come. "See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There shall be famines, pestilences," this is diseases, folks, "and earthquakes in diverse or various in many places. All these are the beginning of sorrows." So I believe we're in the birth pangs. You women know this as kind of contractions, right, leading up to the return of Jesus Christ. Does every earthquake today mean that Jesus is coming back? We don't really know. There's really no sign that would have to happen, no prophetic event that has to happen before the rapture. So it could literally happen at any time. But I do see these things happening with frequency in our world. But what this is really talking about is that final 7 years. Okay? "Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted." This is the Jewish people. Okay, this whole passage is really about Jewish people, about Israel. "They'll deliver you up to be afflicted and shall kill you, and you shall be hated of all nations." Now, we did see that. We do see that. Antisemitism, the Holocaust, terrible things that happened to the Jewish people all through the centuries. But that will increase and culminate in this final year of the tribulation, the final year of Daniel's 70-week prophecy, the final 7 years. "And then shall many be offended and shall betray one another and shall hate one another." This time is going to be one of the worst times of the world. "Many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold." It's going to be a horrible time on this earth. And we're just starting to see these things come to pass. We had people a few times cursing at us in Washington. It's just horrible, the things that are happening. "But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved." Now, this isn't safe from hell to heaven. This is saved. Those that survive this tribulation will be saved from physical death. That's what this means. And the gospel of the kingdom, this is how we know this is talking about the tribulation. The gospel of the kingdom is different than the gospel of personal salvation. This is the gospel of the Jewish nation saying, accept the Messiah, accept the Lord Jesus. This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world. Now, remember in our study of Revelation, there were 144,000 Jewish male witnesses testifying to Yeshua, Jesus, being the Messiah. And the two witnesses in Jerusalem. So this gospel during the tribulation will be preached for witness unto all nations. And then the end shall come. Again, Jesus is talking about the end, the second coming. Now, this is going to happen within that last 7-year period. And when ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation. What is that? Well, Jesus said, spoken of Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place, whosoever readeth, let him understand. What is this abomination of desolation? Well, there was a man that came, he is a Greek emperor, Antiochus Epiphanes, and he slaughtered a pig and set himself up to be God in the Jewish temple. That was eventually removed and resanctified, and the whole story of Hanukkah, if you know Hanukkah, the miracle of the lights burning during the whole purification process, even though they didn't have enough olive oil, Jesus actually celebrated that festival in his day. So he desecrated the temple, but this isn't talking about him. This is talking about someone future from Jesus. So let's continue to read. There will be someone that will desecrate the temple. And let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Now remember, Jesus said that the temple will be destroyed. Now he's saying the temple will be desecrated. So that means the temple has to be rebuilt. Right? The temple destroyed. We know that happened by Titus in 70 AD. The general Titus, the son of the emperor of Rome, came. He wasn't supposed to destroy it. This is really interesting. He was supposed to keep it and set it up for the pagan Roman gods to show that the pagan Roman gods were superior to the Jewish and Christian God. But things unraveled. And as they were conquering Jerusalem, they lit the gate on fire. They ran in and plundered it, but it was destroyed. He did not desecrate it. So Jesus wasn't talking about Titus. He's talking about somebody in the future. And since Titus, there's been no temple, but there's talk today of the temple being rebuilt. The Bible in Revelation says the Antichrist will set himself up to be God in the temple and desecrate the temple. Antiochus Epiphanes slaughtered a pig. Can you imagine something more abhorrent to Jewish people than slaughtering a pig as sacrifice in the temple? So that's what Jesus is talking about. And when that happens, I think at the midpoint of the tribulation, let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. As Titus destroyed Jerusalem, he literally killed thousands and thousands of people. The last stand was at Masada. He eventually conquered Masada. Revelation tells us that God will protect the remnant of Jewish people that will believe in him whom they have pierced. They will be protected in a place, we think possibly Petra, somewhere over in Jordan. But we don't see that at the time of Titus. So this has to be in the future. For as lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, Jesus is saying, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. So this is a prophecy of Jesus' return. He's coming to the Mount of Olives. The Mount of Olives is east of Jerusalem. He's probably coming from the east. So if you were looking from Jerusalem, looking east, you would see off in the distance Jesus and the saints. And they were coming down to the Mount of Olives. This is incredible. Jesus predicting it himself. And whosoever, now we're going to read about this in a second. The carcass is there. Will the eagles be gathered together? The Bible speaks of a banquet of birds eating flesh. The enemies of God will all be killed, and it will be a buffet for those birds, vultures, to come and to eat the carnage. We're going to see that again in Revelation in a second. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. Some people say Matthew 24 has already been fulfilled in the time of Titus. I don't think any of this has happened, right? No, this is in the future still. When will it happen? We don't know. We don't know. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn. And they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of trumpet. Now, that means there's another trumpet at the second coming of Christ. And they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of the heaven to the other. You say, well, that sounds like the rapture. It's different from the rapture. Because remember, Christ is coming back. He's returning. The rapture is he's taking the church saints home. So who are these saints that will be gathered from the four corners of the earth? These are saved Jews. Saved Jews that will all be brought together to Jerusalem for this millennial kingdom. And it's you've got to understand the differences here. In verse 34, verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. You say, wait a second. Jesus was talking to his disciples, so that means that generation won't pass away till all things be fulfilled. So this has to be the time of Titus in 70 AD. No, I think this is talking about as these things start to happen, the tribulation, those people that are alive will be, it will be within that generation when the end comes. Okay? So again, trying to understand things properly with a good Bible interpretation. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. Man, I tell you, that's a wonderful truth. We have something that you can take and hold and read and study and know that won't ever pass away. There's everything else. Your house will pass away. Your car will pass away. We had that big windstorm that came through a couple weeks ago. A big limb fell off a tree and landed on our van, on the hood. Put this big dent in the hood. So we went on eBay and found the new hood. For a couple $100, you can find almost anything on eBay. It's the same color. It even had some of the same scratches our original hood had. Pop that thing on. Now it looks like a perfectly good 10-year-old minivan. But that minivan will be destroyed. Not just the hood, but the whole thing. Whatever vehicle you're driving will be gone. Will be a rust bucket. Will be scorched. So what are you living for? What are you living for? The words of God shall not pass away. But of that day, Matthew 24, 36, an hour knoweth no man. You say, well, wouldn't we know the day or the hour of the second coming? You would, except the Bible says we don't know the day or the hour of the rapture. Therefore, we wouldn't know the day or the hour of the second coming. And the Bible says that the days will be shortened or no one will have survived. Okay? So even within the time frame of the last 7 years, there is some movement of that time, and no one will know the day or the hour of the return of the Lord. Now, this battle of Armageddon. So Megiddo and the armies of the whole earth will have gathered here, and we believe that army will have stretched all through the land of Israel, because the Bible says in this last battle, this last series of conflicts, that the blood will be as the horse's bridle. Now let's look at Revelation 19, and let's look at verse 17. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying, all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourself together for the supper of the great God. Now we just read in Matthew 24 about the birds coming to eat of the carnage as Jesus opens his mouth and the enemies that are assembled by the thousands and thousands are destroyed. We won't even have to fight. We're the armies of God. We won't have to fight that final battle. And again, these line up so well with other scriptures. That ye may eat the flesh of kings and the flesh of captains and the flesh of mighty men and the flesh of horses and of them that sit on them and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. And I saw the beast, the Antichrist, and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse. This is Jesus. And against his army, angels and saints. And the beast was taken, the Antichrist. And with him the false prophet, the false third person of the Trinity, the one that would lead in the worship of the second person of the Trinity. Again, Satan's always trying to emulate God. But he's not God. not even close to God. The false prophet that wrought miracles, so there's going to be at least an allusion to miracles that this false prophet in the tribulation will do on behalf of the Antichrist, with which he deceived them and to receive the mark of the beast. We've already talked about that. No man can buy or sell. It's going to be an overt mark that will also give you the ability to buy and sell. And them that worshipped his image. So all these people will be cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. Now this is frightening. This is horrible. But this is the plight of those that have rejected God in such an overt way during the tribulation to take the words of the Antichrist and to worship the Antichrist, and they will be cast into this lake of fire, both the beast and the false prophet. And then the last verse of Revelation 19, as we're drawing near the end of our study of the book of Revelation, says this: "And the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse." This is Jesus, the sword that proceeded out of his mouth. Remember that. "And all the fowls were filled with their flesh." The ultimate demise of this man of sin, this one that's going to come to promise peace. He's totally against God. He's totally against God's people. Anyone that believes in the Lord will be killed during this tribulation period. But his end is sure. His doom is sure. There was a pastor that was, I don't know if some of you remember those long gas lines. He was in a long gas line, and it was a weekend. And everyone wanted to get out of town, and this was back when they pumped your gas. How many of you remember that? Man, I'll tell you what. And finally, the attendant called him up, and he said, "I'm really, really sorry. A lot of people wait to the last minute before preparing for a long trip." The pastor says, "I know exactly what you mean. Why do we wait so long to prepare for a long trip? Today is the day of salvation. All these things that are coming to pass, both glorious and terrible, are going to come to pass. Don't wait. Don't delay your decision. There's a opportunity to be saved from your sins today, to be saved by putting your faith in Jesus Christ. This is you and me, and we all have sin. Jesus had no sin. He was made sin for us that we might be made, watch, the righteousness of God in him. God loves you so much that he sent his son Jesus to die on a cross for your sins. And if you'll receive that by faith, the Bible says you will be saved. You will be saved forever. You're a child of God. You will not be lost. Now we need to live like we are children of God. We need to serve him. We have the victory. Let us live in victory. Let's redeem the time. Let's be preparing for eternity today.